In the name of Christ crucified and risen, dearly redeemed believers, we're losing something in our culture, and it's a sense of our own mortality. Some of the strange things that you're hearing in the news these days are happening because we don't have this sense, the wisdom that only God can give. As he says in Psalm 90, "Lord, teach us all to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." Trying to live life without a sense of your days being numbered is like trying to play basketball without a clue that there are out-of-bounds lines. Where is the end zone in football? If you're trying to be a gourmet cook, but you're doing it without a sense of smell or taste, that's like Americans today. Rushing through life, thinking some things will never happen to them, they only happen to others. To the point where, for the sake of our convenience, legally, we can put people to death by taking away their food and water, even if they are totally innocent of any crime. It's this lack of sense. It's the lack of mortality and a sense of mortality that is fueling our immorality, our ignorance of God and His ways. We have a problem that unfortunately also affects Christians this way. We have this sense of eternity that God wrote into the heart of man, it says, but we think that we can do things over, fix relationships. Hollywood wants us to believe that if something goes wrong this time around, then maybe you can come back in the afterlife and set things right or solve a crime. We want the do-over. And if not that, you even hear Christians sometimes at funerals saying things like, "Well, he's looking down on you," or "She's still with us." And part of the problem is the resurrection has been taught as if Christ is still with us, even though he hasn't been risen. He's in our hearts, and that supposedly is resurrection. That's not the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is that he physically rose from the dead, and that on the other side, well, just what if? Just consider for a minute, even if you've never believed this before, what if God's word is true? What if what the Bible says is absolutely a fact? What if there is no coming back or no awareness, as the Bible says, of those who have gone to heaven or hell? No awareness of what's going on here. As Jesus said in that parable of the rich man and poor Lazarus, there was no way for the rich man to get somebody to go back and tell his brothers, someone from the other side. He thought that if somebody rose from the dead, they'd get it right. Jesus said, no, not even if someone rises from the dead. Aren't we living proof of that? Christ did rise. What if? Everything he says is true. Because if he rose, he's not a liar. If he actually did physically rise from the dead, then even this outlandish claim that on the third day he would raise himself must be true. Now, if you accept that, then there must also be a very narrow gate into heaven and a wide gaping hole into hell, if the Bible is true. And if it is true, then wouldn't it be good to know someone who has been this way before? Someone who went through the grave and then conquered the grave with new life? Wouldn't it be good to know that person as someone on your side? Someone who loved you with an everlasting love, a love that cannot die? That's the message of the Bible. And personally, I'm not ready to trade it for anything else, any other religion, anything else that's said out there, because all the world's religions tell you how to save yourself and deny the risen Christ. But if the Bible is true, and I believe it is, then we have a high priest, someone to go between us and God, to be both God and man, to bridge this gap of guilt and sin and make us one with our Heavenly Father. In fact, we have a Savior, a risen Lord, who serves as our high priest, and He is the one who gives us confidence to pray. Let's think about that. Confidence to pray. When I was a teenager, if we heard the word the draft, everybody thought Vietnam. Nowadays, you hear the draft and you think salary caps, next year's team. Ideas like trading one of your best players to maybe get a few that aren't that good but maybe can score more points in the long run and not dishonor your team and your state and all those other things. They'll trade that one for something better. And we've kind of got this ground into our whole way of thinking as Americans that you can always go for another year. You can always rearrange things to get it better next time. But what if there was only one player that could actually go the distance? Or if you don't like thinking about sports, what if there was only one cell phone in the entire world that worked? How would you feel about that if you had it? If you had that one, would you trade it off? Or be like all these Americans. More and more, it just seems like Americans are all on their cell phones trying to talk to the great beyond or the God, whoever is out there, and they're talking and talking on cell phones that lost their battery. I mean, does it really matter how pretty the flip phone is or how nice the buttons are or how fancy the ringtone is if there's no signal? But if you know the one, then you know this one. Therefore, that means it's a fact. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the only one who lived and died and lives again by His own power as God, is the one who went through the heavens to God's right hand and is now ruling all things for His church, and He's your cell phone. He's the one that works. Why would you trade Him for cell phones without a signal? Oh, we wouldn't do that. You've been watching the papers? You've seen the pictures? Tragedy in Minnesota, in the Red Lake Band of Ojibwe. I'm not talking about the school shooting. I'm talking about the blasphemy of the Christian churches afterwards. The real tragedy is the lack of witness from the Christians in the community around Red Lake. It would be honest and loving for Christians to say to their Native American neighbors, "We live in a free country. You have your religion. You could even respectfully observe. But when we look in the papers to see even a Roman Catholic priest with what must be an American Indian shaman giving up smoke to the Great Spirit, and the Roman Catholic priest is breathing this up, we are looking at cruelty on the part of the Christians who ought to know better. It's as if someone knows the one way to God, and that's what the Scripture says. There is no salvation in anyone else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. And these Christians, in cruelty, are denying that by acting as if you can pray to God any way you want. It's as stupid as taking a brick off the ground and saying, "This is my cell phone." Or putting a piece of wood on it and flipping it up and saying, "See, now I have a flip phone." There's only one way to God. Why trade the one that works as the Son of God? He says, "Hold firmly to the faith we profess." Literally, this means get a power grip on what you believe in Christ. The world out there is going to do everything they can to shake you loose of it. Get a grip, Christians. Get a grip on Christ and confess His name. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So let's say you have a young man in your community who has to live with his grandfather and his live-in companion. And he feels as if no one cares, no one listens, no one really lives for him. He doesn't have a clue about what unselfish love means because he's never met the Son of God. Now, you can ignore him. You can be at school with kids like that and say they're just weird. He's going to find friends. He will fill that God-shaped vessel in his heart with something. He'll find a family, even if it means going on the internet and finding neo-Nazis and violence and death, but with it a sense of belonging. Or you could stop ignoring him. You could tell him. You could tell him about this Lord Christ who has been wherever we've been in all that loneliness. Look at Jesus in his ministry. Nobody understands. He has to correct his own mother. Woman, my time has not yet come. Remember the wedding at Cana? His own disciples don't believe in him. His brothers don't believe in him. Nobody gets it. They forsake him and flee at the last moment in spite of the fact that he's warned them. He presses on. He dies. He rises again just as he said. And are you feeling lonely? Well, then he lives for you. You want someone to care? Pick up the phone. Dial the number. It's Jesus Christ. He always lives. He's always there to listen. You can't talk too much to him. Unlimited minutes. Circuit connection where everybody can be talking to him all at once and he can process all that. He never overloads the circuits. I don't get this. But he's God. He has unlimited intelligence. He is omnipotent and omniscient and all-loving all at the same time so that every one of us can be praying constantly and he is listening to just your call and everybody else's, but yours as if there's nobody else's to listen to. He is so focused on you that you'd think there was nobody else. But he does that for all of us. He does it continuously. He does it without growing tired and his battery never goes dead. He's listening. He sympathizes. He's been there. He is a high priest who can sympathize. He's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he never sinned. He never sinned against God or his neighbor. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. What is it that keeps you away from prayer? Why don't you pick up the phone and talk to God? Is it that guilt? That sin that you know is there in your heart? Well, then let's admit it. Let's just admit it. God gives us one command to love Him with all our heart and soul and mind. That means think about Him all the time. My first thought, unfortunately, is me. My second thought is myself. My third thought is I. It's not God and my neighbor. That means I deserve to go to hell. Knowing that makes me all the more glad when I see that God sent His Son to bleed and die exactly for that, for my selfishness, for my guilt. See, everybody knows there's a God out there. Some will worship Him as a great spirit or make up something else. But the problem is we know there's a God who's wise and powerful and hates sin, and our conscience screams at us that there's this guilt and we can't get rid of it. So people will pay the big bucks. They'll even get to human sacrifice and never get rid of the guilt. You can't, except through the blood of God's own Son. When you hear that good news and you say, it tells me His blood was shed for all sin. That means none excluded. Christ died for all. Well, I'm one of the all. God sent His Son because He loved the world. Well, I'm too worldly. That must mean He loves me. It's good. It's really good news to know about the Christ. and be able to hear Him say, come, come through me. Pick up the phone, dial the Heavenly Father, just come in my name. And realize I'm always on the other end of the line. And if you don't even know what to say, I'll do it for you. Your words are garbled, filled with tears, I'll translate. We'll get it right. You'll get it right because I'm God's son and he has to listen to me. We have a high priest risen from the dead who serves our Lord as our high priest, our go-between with God. He gives us confidence to pray. So you need grace, come for grace. That's undeserved love. You need mercy, come for mercy. You'll find it at the throne of God Almighty. You know him in Jesus Christ. You know his heart. You know his love. Why would you go anywhere else? That was the whole point of this letter to the Hebrews. They were Jewish Christians tempted by persecution to throw away their Messiah and just take the easy road, that wide gaping hole into hell. And the writer says, no, don't give up this high priest. He's just the one you need. In fact, he's the one providing eternal salvation. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Did you ever think of that? Jesus, going through life, had to pray constantly. Luke likes to tell us how Jesus would go off by himself all night long and pray before he called his disciples, the 12. He prayed all night to his Heavenly Father. The words that are used here for his prayers are one, a word that means the needy prayer. The one you, when you're really up against it and you finally come to the realization, it's quicker for Jesus, you know, it takes us a while sometimes, but you finally come to that realization, nobody can help me here. Mom or dad can't help me. My wife or my husband can't help me. My kids can't help me. The government can't help me. Only God. And you come as a needy beggar to God. That's Jesus going to his Heavenly Father. He put himself out that far during his state of humiliation. The other word for prayer means an olive branch prayer. I don't know if they had this idea of going in peace with an olive branch, but Jesus goes to his Heavenly Father in this entreaty, this desire for help, as with an olive branch, seeking the Lord's help. And while he was on this earth, that's what he had to do. He put himself in harm's way, kind of like a soldier in a combat zone. A soldier very much in need to have somebody on the other end of the line listening to send the help. And the Father did. Jesus tempted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. You remember? It says the angels finally came and attended him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Father sent his angels to strengthen Jesus. He was heard for his reverent submission. This godly attitude in his heart that as bad as it was, and remember, Jesus could see it all coming. He could feel the nails before they were pounded into his hands. He's got perfect feelings and perfect foresight too. But in the midst of all that, he doesn't lose his cool. He doesn't lose his mind. He's right up against it. But when he prays in reverent submission, he keeps his head. He presses on. He does what he has to do. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Thy will to save all people through me. He was heard for his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. You hear that and you think, well, wasn't he perfect before? Does that mean there was some flaw in him, something wrong with him? Absolutely not. He's the innocent Son of God. You know, the Jews and the Gentiles both tried to prove there was something wrong with Jesus of Nazareth. There were two trials for the Jews and two trials for the Gentiles, and in both cases, the judges all concluded, there's nothing wrong with this man. He's not deserving of death, no matter even if they brought false witnesses against him. He was innocent. They all knew he was innocent. He died innocent. He died for our crimes. He was heard for his reverent submission. He was made perfect, not because there was some flaw in him, but because in the Greek New Testament, that word perfect means brought to the goal. brought to the goal line, you know, the finish line, to score. Which for Jesus was to go through the cross and then rise from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he cannot die again. He was perfected. He learned obedience from what he suffered. He was brought to that goal in perfection and became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. You cannot obey God unless you believe in Jesus Christ. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. You cannot deny that his Son died and rose again and still think you can go to the Heavenly Father, because it would be like someone giving the ultimate sacrifice and you saying no to that, I'll do it on my own. But there's no other way. There is no other name. And if someone denies the very Son of God, why would you expect God not to be angry when he gave such a sacrifice? But when God gets through to you through his word and sacrament, when he finally turns the lights on and you say amen to God, yes, I'm a sinner, but I have an awesome Savior, then you obey. Not because you must, but because you want to. It's a whole different attitude. It's the only one that God ever wanted, even in the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Well, in Christ we do. That's what he did. God says in baptism, that counts for all of us. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Now for the rest of our life, we're living in thankfulness and gratitude for what God has already done for us. It's amazing. It's as if I'm standing outside a prison where I deserve to be because of my crimes against God. I deserve to be there forever, tortured by the demons and the devil. But I've been released. And I look at this one who has released me, the nail prints in his hands and feet and in his side, risen now, glorified, and I say, why? Why would you leave everything the human heart could ever desire in heaven and come to this place where people call it hell, but we know it's not. Not like you describe it. You went to hell for me when you said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why would you be willing for me to be forsaken by your Heavenly Father? And his answer is simple. It's obedience. I wanted to kindle in you such a heart of gratitude and thankfulness that you would never stop loving me as I've never stopped loving you. I wanted you to be asking yourself day by day, how do you say thank you to someone who died for you? What lonely heart is out there that needs me? Where is there someone that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so that he too can have the one cell phone that works to God? Jesus was heard for his reverent submission, became the source of eternal salvation, gave us his obedience so that ours would mirror his, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Son of Noah, we think. But he appears in the pages of Scripture, Melchizedek, priest of Salem, Melchizedek, king of righteousness, blessing Father Abraham. The writer of the Hebrews picks up on that and says, here's a high priest and an order of a priesthood that never ends. Has no beginning, has no end. And Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek because he has a priesthood that cannot die. It's by the power of an indestructible life. That's the priesthood that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. It's the eternal salvation that he provided by his death and resurrection and keeps providing through his holy word. Why would you trade him? Why wouldn't you talk about him? Why would you ever think you're out of minutes? Why would you ever think that the contract is up? Pick up the phone. Christ already paid for the call. And then you can say, amen. Please rise.